Good morning to all of you, and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to be here with you. A lot of faces here I don't know. Some of you, a few of you, go back many years. But yeah, we also bring greetings from the congregation in Whiteville, Tennessee. Invite all of you to come visit us sometime. Just for a note of interest, my wife, Melinda, she goes by Lynn, basically, is here with us, with me today, too. But her and Julia Lapp go back many years as little girls, and many would often say that where one was, the other one was, they were like two peas in a pod. So, yeah, it's just good to be here with you, and saw Albert and Carissa last time we saw them and worshiped together was in a little building in Managua, Nicaragua. So our oldest daughter and family are down there, and we're still down there. And so we were down there to visit, so we had the opportunity of worshiping with them. That's been about a year ago. I struggled a little bit with what I felt God laid on my heart to share this morning. And obviously at a time when there's funerals and all, we think about death, and we think about the hereafter, and it's good. So I struggle a little bit with that, I felt like God laid on my heart, and, you know, with another service, many of you attending the funeral this afternoon, it almost felt like maybe a funeral message, but I want to be faithful in sharing what I feel like God has laid on my heart this morning. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Sometimes in our sharing, is like we think, well, this is something we've heard many times, and yet God, through His Holy Spirit, ministers to our needs for that particular time. And so I just want to be faithful and allow God to speak through His Word to our hearts again here this morning. I'd like to begin by reading just a few verses out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for who? For you. For all of us. We can make that personal. That is something we can all claim by faith as we accept His provisions for us. Verse 5 goes on to say, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I've entitled the message, This World Is Not My Home. This world is not my home. I'd like to read in Hebrews chapter 11. We're not going to read this whole portion here. I'm just going to invite you to stand as we read this. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, verse 6 here is one, something I want to just zero in on in the message is the last part of verse 6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even as one, and him good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. And I love the last part of verse 16 here. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. There's a song that we sing sometimes. I have a feeling most of you, many of you know this song. And I haven't looked into the history of this song, but I have a feeling maybe the writer was thinking about this portion of scripture when he penned the words to this song. The title of the song is This World Is Not My Home. I'm Just a Passing Through. Any of you know that song? Why don't we sing first verse of that song. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Maybe seated. Sometimes when I sing that song, it's just a good time for us all, as we sing that with many songs, but to think, really think about the words I'm singing. Am I really being honest? It's easy to say that, right? We're just pilgrims and strangers here. We're passing through. But the question, the challenging question for me is, how do other people, as other people observe my life, do they believe that? That I really mean that? That it's very obvious that I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim here just passing through. That I'm looking for a much better country. And you know, God has placed us here on this earth. And the scripture tells us that we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. So therein lies this spiritual battle that we're in every day. Bombarded with life and things, that just these tangible things. And yet it's so good for us, especially at a time of death and funerals. It's just such a vivid reminder to us all that we're going to leave it all here. And yet I find myself just holding on too tightly many times to these earthly things. So I guess my heart this morning is for myself, first of all, and for all of us, is that just to remind ourselves again that we're just passing through short time. And these earthly things, these tangible things that tend to get a hold of our hearts sometimes, is just, they're so fleeting. And the Bible tells us our life is just like a vapor. We were talking about that recently. I said, isn't that almost an exaggeration that the Bible talks about our life just being like a vapor? You know, you see a vapor and it's just, oh, it's gone, you know. But in comparison to eternity, that's really what it is. That's all it is in comparison to eternity. This world is not my home. And so, yeah, I was looking at several of these people that it mentions here in Hebrews chapter 11. There's many more that it mentions later on into that passage, and then it even says there's many others that, you know, that weren't even written about. What is your story going to look like when your time comes? What are the acts of faith that people will remember you by? Mentions, the first one it mentions here in Hebrews 11 is Abel. It says he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was a righteous man. Now there's a lot of details that aren't written out there, and your mind just kind of goes. I don't think Abel was, you know, comparing his sacrifice to Cain's and thinking, well, you know what, yeah, I know I've got a lot better, you know, I'm doing a lot better job than Cain is, and, you know, this self-righteous attitude. But as I, just from what I read, I just feel, it just feels like Abel had a relationship with God. He knew God, walked with God. Somehow he had a hold of what verse 6 was saying. He believed God, and he believed that God was a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And as you read into Cain's response, you know how when God came to Cain, he became angry. And it's very obvious that there was not a relationship with God. Says here that these patriarchs, it says all these people live by faith. They didn't receive the things that promised, but they only saw them from a distance, but they embraced that and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. They understood this world was not their final home. And it's evident by their lives, by the things that are written, that this world really did not have a hold on their lives. Their treasures were banked someplace else, beyond the here and now. They were longing for a better country. Thought of and Jesus talked much about that in his teaching. He says, we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust is going to decay those things. They're going to decay, and they're going to, but he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust is going to corrupt in. And then he goes on to say, and he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And over the last year, the more I think about that verse, and as I think about my own life, you know, there was a time where I thought, well, isn't that a little turned around? For where your heart is, there will your treasure be. But he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And so God has designed us as free moral agents to choose. And that's what sets us apart from all the rest of his creation. God has given us the ability to choose. And so I get to choose what I want to treasure. And when we choose heavenly treasures, we choose to set our affections there, our heart. That's where our affections of our heart will then follow. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for a city for them. I love that. We can have that confidence that God is not ashamed. So the question is, does God know us? Many people say they know God, confess to know God. Yet we have that scripture in Matthew where it talks about the end times and separating the sheep from the goats. And then those on his left even said, you know, God, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And then he said, I never knew you. I never knew you. So the challenging question is, does God really know me? Is God ashamed? Can God say, I'm not ashamed to be called his or her father? Then we have Enoch. I've often wondered just about Enoch. He says, for he walked with God, but God just took him. And yeah, it'd just be interesting to know more about his life. But it's obvious that Enoch was a man who knew God, walked with God. And he believed that God existed and that he was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then we have Noah, one of the most more well-known characters in this scripture. Very familiar children's story. Just a tremendous display of faith that through his life. Just a large portion of his life was poured into following God's instructions to build that ark, and we know how that it was for the saving of his house. I'm just a little blank on how that's worded in scripture of Noah, but it says something to the effect that Noah was very detailed in carrying out every little detail that God commanded him to do. It says, thus, that's what he did. And it was just like when God said something, there was no questioning. He just simply believed God and followed through. And that's the evidence of our faith. That is the true test of our faith. We really believe. We simply follow God without questioning him and say, just, yes, God, I believe, and we obey. And then we have Abraham. It's easy to compare stories, and yet it just seemed like God had a bigger test for Abraham to some extent, just even sacrificing his son. And yet that story is always a challenge to me as I think of how just unreserved he was in just simply following God and just He knew God had promised his seed to be as the stars of the heaven, sands of the sea, and yet here God tells him to kill his son, but Scripture tells us that he just believed that somehow God is able, God will keep his promise. And that's, for all of us here this morning, is let us never question that God will keep his promise, because God cannot lie. He will not lie. He is truth. And so God will always, always keep his promise. Yet there are many promises in the Word of God that they're conditional. Here's the reward, but if you do this. And so there's conditions that we need to meet in order for us to claim, lay hold on those promises. These men, you know, I know we're living in a whole different time today. And yet I was thinking, how does Scripture tells us that these examples were given for us today. And how does that apply? How does that look like in 2024 here in the United States of America or wherever? What does that look like today? God is still looking for men and women that he can say that he's not ashamed to be called their God. People who understand and believe that they're only here as strangers and pilgrims and looking for a better country. Something I've read, I've quoted before, and I Scripture is very clear on this. In order for us to be different from the world, we need to think different from the world. And we know that can happen when God does his work in our hearts. There's a different mindset of why we're here and what to do with our time and our possessions and our money. And yet we find ourselves right in the middle of that challenge, do we not? We need to provide, we need to handle these things in money. I read the story of a church. That struck oil on the church property, and they got excited. They got really excited. And here was their conclusion after they found out about it. Of course, they decided they would pump all the oil they possibly could. And they would distribute the profits from that equally among all the members. And the third thing was that they decided that they would not accept any new members anymore. Well, red flags, right? I mean, what? They were looking out for for themselves. They somehow they had forgotten a why they were here, who they were. They weren't aliens here. They weren't just strangers here. Jesus gives us an account in Luke chapter 18 of a young man who came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And you know what Jesus told the young man. He said, "Go sell what you have and give to the poor. Come and follow me, and you're going to have treasures in heaven." And the young man says he went away sorrowful. I can just picture him just, it was not what he was expecting to hear. But his response gave clear evidence where his heart was. Bible says he went away sorrowful, probably hanging his head. And You know, and the struggle was on, the battle was on. He knew what had a hold of on his heart. He was shackled to this present world. Jesus talks much about these things, money, possessions, how they so subtly can creep into our hearts and provide a sense of security, a false security. I think you all understand what I'm talking about. There's something there that, and I just feel like God is just working in my heart the thing of just loosely holding on to these earthly things. I heard of an illustration years ago, and I'm not sure who or where I'd seen this, and I'm sure some of you probably have, but you can take a glass jar with a narrow mouth, and it may be so narrow that, you know, if you put your hand together like that, you can get it down in, but whatever that little treasure is inside there that you want so bad, once you get a hold of it and grasp it with your fist, you can't get back out. I've heard real life stories of monkeys who actually do that, and they want that shiny object so bad. If they get a hold of it, it's just like they don't let go of it, but they're stuck. They're shackled sometimes we find ourselves there. We want to hold on so tightly to these things. Who does the Bible say owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? We all know that. God owns all of that. Everything. Does he need what I have to give? Does he really need that? Could he provide otherwise without me giving of my resources and my time and my money and possessions? Could he? Sure he could. But it does something in your heart, in my heart, when we just freely give. It reminds me that they're really not mine. Something happens in here when we give willingly, like the Bible talks about. And I don't know you here this morning. You know your own heart, and I'm sure I'm talking to a group of people who do that. And yet, I find in my life there's always room for more to give from my heart in realizing it's all God's. It's all God's. And as God prompts and directs me through his Spirit, that I'm just willing to give. And it does something in our hearts. It reminds us that, you know what, we're going to leave it all here behind. And God wants us to be stewards of it and to bless others. And I think it's a safeguard for us to, when we do that, when we give, that it reminds us that it just frees us from this thing of riches getting a hold of, too much hold on our lives. It's a means to remove that power that things, possessions, and money can have in our lives. It gives us an opportunity to say that I believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Holding on to things chains us to this world. I read a story recently. This is just many of us here. Cannot relate to this story because we have always, for the most part, just our needs have been met. We've always had sufficient. And, you know, Jesus says that he used the illustration of the birds, the sparrows. They don't worry about tomorrow, what they're going to eat. Tomorrow comes and they just go out there and gather for themselves again. Almost like they have this. But Jesus uses that as an illustration, how he wants us to just simply trust him for his provision. He's going to provide for us no matter what. As his children, he will provide for us. But the little story I read was that there was a, and I don't know what years this would have been, but Richard Wurmbrand, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that last name right, he has a book, Tortured for Christ. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of that book, but he wrote that while he was in prison for his faith, they were treated very cruelly and very, very little to survive on and to eat. He says there when and I'm not sure there were several others there with him as well, but they were given one slice of bread a week and some dirty soap every day. Him and his other men who were there with him, they decided that even that they were going to tithe and give to others who they felt like even needed it worse than them, to even give of that. Every 10th week, we took that slice of bread and gave it to the weaker brethren as our tithe to the Lord. Now, like I said, I don't think any of us have ever been to that extent of hunger and poverty in our lives. This was their food. This was what they were given. This was their survival. All the food they had, and yet they made that decision. Somehow they had a vision of who they were as strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. And it prompted them to even make that decision. They saw themselves as aliens and strangers in this world. Their possessions had no hold on them. So let's hold loosely to the things that God has entrusted into our care. Think about the illustration of the monkey. We're just like that monkey when we try to hold on to things. It cripples us, our effectiveness in the kingdom of God, when we just want to hold on to these earthly possessions. In closing, I have several scriptures here I jotted down. I was thinking about Second Peter chapter 3, a few verses I'd like to read there. Second Peter chapter 3, maybe we'll read just a few more verses. Break in verse 10, 2 Peter 3 verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. It's a good reminder for us all as we, again, look at the words of Peter here, just reminding us these things are all going to be burned up someday. We're looking for something much better. Be diligent. Be diligent. Endure. The Bible tells us he that endureth to when? To the end. He that endureth to the end. The Bible talks about, the scripture tells us that, you know, it gives us the example of two men who built, and one well, I'm thinking of another story where they began to build and they didn't finish. You know, they didn't count the cost. And Jesus challenges us as his children to count the cost, to count the cost and to be faithful to the end. He that endureth unto the end shall be saved. We hear that expression sometimes, keeping on, keeping on. And it's just sometimes we find it that way. It's just the daily grind. It's just, okay, today, again, I choose. Joshua told the people, he said, choose this day whom you will serve. And I found it's not just a, you know this, it's not just a one-time decision. We can't just say, okay, now I'm going to serve the Lord today. But tomorrow, again, as we wake up tomorrow morning and we experience the mercies of God, again, choose this day. I'm going to serve the Lord again today. And God will provide the grace to do that. I had another verse jotted down that I came across in Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. All of us here this morning, our days are numbered. We just don't know when that day is, whether it's through death or his second coming. But it is coming. How will my life, my story of faith look? Just bless me as I was there at the visitation and even prior to that. Just a testimony of the grandchildren of Sister Anna. Just talking about her faithfulness, her steady walk and how that ministered to their lives. I told Brother John as I was going through the receiving line, I told him that, and I said, what better heritage, what else more could we leave to those behind than a testimony like that of faithfulness? There is nothing else. There's nothing that is worth more than that that we can give to those following us. So may God help us to be faithful, that we can endure and to the end and hold loosely to these things. We're going to leave them all here when we leave. The last verse of that song, the words coming to me, just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I invite you to stand and we'll sing that verse together and then remain standing for prayer.